The problem with preaching is that you have to work through the passages for the weeks before, and God likes to point out all the areas where Cheryl does not forgive or holds resentment in her heart. And so I come before you humbly and in the same place. But I think if we all thought about it, I don't know, do any of you have, say, a friend or a neighbor or a parent or a sibling or a spouse or a child? Are you ever around people? Because I'm pretty sure if you are, then you have to practice forgiveness. It is just something that we can't get away from in our life. We hurt each other. We don't mean to. Always. Sometimes people do mean to, but I think for the most part, people don't mean to. So it's something that we have to work on. So we come this morning before you, Lord, in humbleness, praying for your mercy. Open our hearts and soften us so that we can be forgiving as much as you are. Amen. I wanted to start with a story. There's been a series of webinars that Canadian Baptist Ministries has put on the last few weeks. And last few months. And there was a man named Johanna Catenaccio, who is an Israeli-Palestinian who lives in Israel. So I just want you to think about those things. Okay, so this is a man who, he is Palestinian, he lives in Jerusalem, or in Nazareth. He's a professor at the evangelical school there, living in Israel at this time. And so you can imagine there is a lot of resentment and hurt and anger that has to be dealt with in a person's life. So he, the first webinar, he told us his story, and I want to share part of it with you because I think it was really powerful. So Johanna was an atheist, and he, in fact, he was the like president of the atheists club at his university. When God came into his life in a dream and basically turned his life around. I can tell you how to watch the video. I'm not going to get into all that part, but he began studying the Bible, and he got really stuck when he got to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus said, "Love your neighbor." And he was like, "I cannot love my neighbor. I don't know how to do that." One day, he went to a Christian coffee shop, and he picked up a flyer, and on it, it quoted Isaiah 53 that said, "Like a lamb to the slaughter." And Johanna prayed, "God, I cannot love my enemies. Can we come to some type of compromise? I will put this flyer in my wallet with my ID card. And when an Israeli soldier stops me, I will give them my ID card and they will open it and see this flyer. And when they see it, they will ask me, 'What is this?' Because I know you hate lying, I'm not going to tell them I love you. But I am going to say, 'This is how my God wants me to relate to you.'" So political tensions at this time, I'm not sure exactly how long ago this was, maybe 20 years, but they haven't changed. Political tensions were very, very high. And he was often stopped by soldiers. In fact, sometimes several times a day he was stopped by soldiers. And every single time he faithfully handed over his wallet with this flyer in it, and he followed through, and he told them, "This is how my God wants me to relate to you." So he said he kept doing it until God started to change my feelings, but I wasn't even paying attention. Even to the point where I would pray, "If you want them to stop me so I can share Christ, I will do it." Well, one night he left the church really late. He was printing the church bulletin and had all kinds of problems that day. And he put the bulletin into his pocket and began to walk home. It was around midnight. Now, tensions were really high, and Israeli soldiers were allowed, if they saw somebody painting something political or carrying anything political, like a bulletin or like a flyer to put up, Israeli soldiers were told to call them over, and if they didn't listen, they could start by shooting at their feet, and then it could go from there. So he started walking home and thought, "This is not great." And then he sees three soldiers in the distance. And these three soldiers see him and call him over. And he's like, oh, what am I don't see how this is going to go well. And then he remembers he has this bulletin in his pocket. And he gets worried. And so he, unthinking, unzips his jacket and puts his hand in his pocket to pull out this bulletin. Now, the soldiers think that he's going to attack them, so they lift up their machine guns and point it at his head. And he stops and realizes what he's doing. He puts his hand over his heart and he looks at them, and without thinking, he says, I love you. And then he and the soldiers stood there frozen in shock because neither of them could believe what was just said. And after, so they lowered their guns and Johanna started to share about the love of Christ with them. And at the end, the soldiers said, I wish all Palestinians were like you. And Johanna replied, I wish you were like me. God told me that love is not only a feeling. Love is a decision to honor Christ. Our love muscles grow stronger in the context of hatred because we have to exercise every day to crucify ourselves and honor Christ. But love is not an excuse to abandon justice. Love is an opportunity to pursue justice with a right heart and motive. When Christ was asked about all the justice of the Old Testament commandments, he summarized it with love. So love is the other side of justice. Now in today's gospel reading, Jesus tells us a parable about forgiveness. The setting is in a king's court. The king has decided he needs to settle up his accounts, and he's calling people in to do that. And the first, or he calls this one slave in, and he says, what we're told is he owes a lot. Okay, so I want you to know a lot is an understatement. So it says that he owes 10,000 talents. One talent is 20 years of wages. So this amount would be 20,000 years worth of wages. This is not an amount that can be paid back. Today it would represent something like $10 billion. So just to keep in mind, slavery back in those days was different than like North American and European slavery. So people could, they were paid wages and they could actually amass that kind of huge debt. That was a possibility that they could do that. This idea could be something like if you consider somebody embezzling $10 billion from the government. Okay, so think about that. You're called into account for that. You're not going to be able to pay that back. There's no way. So absurdly, though, this slave asks for patience. Really, I'm going to pay you back. I'll do it, I promise. I can do this for you. There is no amount of time, no amount of patience that is going to allow him to pay back $10 billion. This is an impossible sum. But then there's a plot twist. The king has mercy and forgives the whole amount. This too is absurd. Like, to completely forgive $10 billion debt and let the slave go free. No consequences, just off you go. I was wondering what prompted the king to be so generous. Like, did he go into the day thinking, you know, life has been good to me, I should do something kind and generous? Did he have a really good morning? I don't know. It seems like a pretty big thing to do on a whim. But nonetheless, the king, moved by sympathy, calls the debt a bad loan and cancels it. And immediately, all of the slave's problems disappear. Now, what would you think, what would be your reaction? If you owed an impossible amount of money, you go into the bank, and they say, it's okay, don't worry about it. It's taken care of. You don't have to pay back anything more. What would you do? Would you cry? Would you laugh? Would you jump up and down and do a happy dance? I don't know. I feel like you should celebrate, right? You should be thankful. Maybe you're like, I don't know, fall on your knees before them and be so grateful. But I didn't see the slave do any of those things. Instead, the slave walks out into the street, and instead of rejoicing and skipping and jumping, he sees the guy who owed him money, and he wouldn't have been standing before that king if that guy had given him his money and those other people had given him money, and he wouldn't have lost all that money and everything would have been fine. And he goes over to him and he grabs him by the neck and he starts to choke him. And he tells him, you have to pay me back right now. Now, his fellow slave does the same thing that this man had just done, and he begs for mercy. Just give me time, I promise, I will help you. And he has just been forgiven all of this, and he has already forgotten, walking down the street. It's kind of mind-boggling. He has completely forgotten, and he refuses to forgive this debt. Now, this man's, the other slave's debt was not $10 billion, but it was not a tiny amount either. It was, now I can't find in my notes here, I want to say 40 years of wages, something like that. 4 months of wages, pardon me. 4 months of wages. So, but the king has just forgiven 600,000 times that amount of money. So surely he'll be merciful. Well, it sounds like this scene happens not far away. And some of those other fellow slaves, there's quite a few of them around, and they know he was just forgiven the debt, and then they've seen how he treated his fellow servant, and so they go and they talk to the king, and they say, you're not going to believe what happened. You just forgave him all of this, and now he has turned around, and he has refused to forgive this slave. So the king is enraged. He has the original slave summoned. He confronts the slave about his lack of mercy, and he reverses his original forgiveness. Instead, he sends the slave to be tortured until he could pay back the amount of money. Well, we know he can't pay back that amount of money. So that means he's going to be tortured forever. I think we can all feel the indignation of the king. It is so unfair. It is so ridiculous that he would treat this other slave that way when he had been forgiven so much. And yet, Jesus ends the parable by saying, so my heavenly Father will also do to each of you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. And all of a sudden, we have a little more empathy for that original slave. Because forgiveness is hard, and we are required to do it, but it is not easy. Sometimes parables are hard to understand. Their meaning seems hidden, but this one is clear. There is no mistaking what is happening. God is the King. God has forgiven each one of us for every thought, word, action, or inaction that we have failed Him to love, failed to love God and our neighbor. There is no way that we could pay back God for God's mercy towards us. We are the first slave. We have been forgiven much, and we should be celebrating that by forgiving others. But we don't. We go into the rest of our life and we refuse to give, and we hold on to resentment in our hearts. Do you have resentment or someone that you struggle with in your life that you struggle to forgive? Someone who has hurt you possibly over and over and over again? I really think there's not many of us who don't have somebody like that. The passages just before this parable talk about confronting those who have sinned against you and seeking forgiveness. Jesus and Peter have a discussion about how many times a person should forgive somebody. The Pharisees said 3 times. You were being very generous. So Peter instead suggests 7 times. Jesus states 70 times 7 times. In other words, keep on forgiving forever without end. I don't know about you, but this leaves me uncomfortable. Why should I keep forgiving somebody over and over? Why should I have to forgive someone who doesn't take accountability for their actions or their words? What if someone doesn't deserve to be forgiven? Well, you're right, they don't deserve it, but neither do I. Growing up, I was encouraged to spend time during communion repenting of my sins, listing the things I had done wrong, to show God how sorry I was, to beat myself up for what I had done and how I had messed up. I've heard this called worm theology. It comes from the song, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed? And in it, there's a line that says, for such a worm as I. Basically, it's stating our worthlessness before God and God's amazing mercy and kindness for even noticing that I existed, let alone dying for my sins. I read an article by the Gospel Coalition that summarized this well. The Bible teaches two truths simultaneously. We have tremendous worth and value because of the image of God in us. And we're lowly sinners, undeserving of salvation, in desperate need of God's grace. Now, an overemphasis on human worth will make grace expected. Well, of course God sent his Son to save us. We're so worthy, after all. So if we go in that direction, repentance is unnecessary. Why wouldn't God save you? An overemphasis on human depravity, or that worm theology, can make grace powerless. I'm nothing more than a worm, and I will never amount to anything. If we go in that direction, repentance is impossible, because why would God care? We must be on guard against overreaction, as if the way to counter the first falsehood is to overemphasize a worm theology, stressing so strongly our sinfulness that we lose sight of our worth and value as people made in God's image. Such an approach hides the beauty at work when God's Spirit awakens in us a desire for nobility, where through repentance and faith our sinful chains fall away and we begin to live in God's high calling for the humans that he has redeemed. The king saw value in the servant who squandered billions of dollars, and he gave him another chance. If the slave saw himself through those eyes of worth, not fear and scarcity, then I think he couldn't help but want his fellow slave to also see his worth and give him another chance. Instead of filling ourselves with negative talk and feelings, what if we filled our minds and our mouths with thanksgiving and praise? Thank you, Lord, for catching me in that lie so that I couldn't hurt myself, others, and you. Thank you, Lord, for seeing my worth and giving me another chance. You are so generous and gracious. Help me to show that generosity to those my past meet with today. If we accepted God's forgiveness with this positive attitude, we would want to pass it on. I don't know if any of you have heard about when people go through a drive-through, sometimes they pay for the person behind them. And there was one instance of that in Minnesota that went on for, I think it was a day and a half. People just kept paying for the person behind them and the person behind them and the person behind them. Kindness generally makes us want to do something kind for somebody else, especially if we celebrate that kindness and appreciate it. And so I think that if we had that same kind of positive attitude, if we understood how much God loved us and how much God has forgiven us, then we couldn't help but forgive other people. Now, this type of forgiveness does not let people off the hook for what they've done. In fact, again, just before this parable, Jesus gives instructions for what to do when someone sins against you. Now, please note the words against you. It's not just you watching to see how somebody messes up. This is something that is against you. And God does not want us to hold resentment in our hearts. And so God asks us to go to the person directly, not go to our friend and tell them how they hurt us, not go to somebody else, but to go directly to that person and say, this is how I felt, this is what happened, can we make this better? And the whole point is reconciliation. It's not about confronting and getting them in trouble. Okay, it's about reconciliation, bringing people into the kingdom of God, keeping people in the kingdom of God. So first we go alone to talk to that person. If they don't listen, and it really is a big issue, then we should take one or two other people with us. This way they'll be witnesses of your words and their words, your behavior and their behavior. Remember, the point is to promote reconciliation, not attack a person. If this person still refuses to repent, then you're to take the matter to the church. More people involved to help draw the person back. Now, I know some of you, maybe even many of you, have been hurt by the use of this passage. I think in many cases, these words have been used to give the right to push anyone out of a church because you don't like them or they get on your nerves. But the point is not to push people out of the church. The point is to bring them into the kingdom of God. The king gives the slave his life back. So let's not use these passages to hurt people. What we do in Jesus' name has eternal consequences for them and for us. We forgive because Christ forgave us. There was nothing we could ever do to deserve that forgiveness. We could do amazing, kind, generous deeds for 100 years, and that would not be enough to make up for Jesus dying for us. But it doesn't have to be enough, because Jesus took all our sins on him, and we are fully forgiven, restored, and our debt has been wiped out. Jesus doesn't want us to feel guilt and shame. He wants us to celebrate and praise him for forgiving us and then live that out in our relationships with others. Sitting around beating ourselves up over our sin does not cause change. Celebration does. Forgiving others is not easy. It is way too easy to let resentment settle in and build up. It is so easy to think of reasons why someone should not be forgiven. It's easy to gather allies and build up an army of people on your side and against them. But what Jesus asks, again, is not easy. He says to forgive continuously, because if we do not forgive our brother or sister from our heart, then our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. This is very serious. So do we have to forgive people? Yes, we must forgive. Jesus has given us a way to make relationships right. However, our responsibility is not for how the other person responds to us, but how we respond to them. Like the unmerciful slave, no matter how much we are forgiven, we hesitate to forgive. We want to be forgiven more than we want to forgive. Forgiveness is complex because it costs the giver. Jesus' forgiveness was not free. The price for Jesus to forgive was his life. The cost was Jesus' blood. And the condition is that we, the sinner, must repent of our sin. We as humans also are to forgive freely from the heart. The cost to us is letting go of hurt feelings and the desire for vengeance. A merciful God seeks mercy, not wrath. Paul writes, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with others." You can only do your part of the forgiveness. You must forgive and then make steps towards reconciliation. I wonder if you could take a moment when I'm done here. We're going to say a prayer. But I wonder if there is someone that you are holding a grudge against, particularly someone within the body of Christ. Bring that person and that situation to God today. Like Johanna, you can pray, "I know you want me to love and forgive this person, but I cannot do it right now. So instead, I will say you love them." I was taught by a mentor to say, "God loves them more than I do." This short statement is a reminder to me that God's love is for everyone, and God has forgiven me much, and possibly more than my fellow human. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is a really hard teaching. People are hard, and it's really hard to love everyone, especially those who continually hurt us and those we love. We bring to you whoever you have laid on our heart. Help this person to know you and your love and your forgiveness so that they will be open to repentance. Help us to recognize the areas where we have hurt you and others and to be open to repentance ourselves. Give us courage to talk to those who have hurt us with the goal of reconciliation. If they won't listen to us, we leave them in your hands. You are the judge, not us. You are the king, we are the slave. You are worthy, but we are not. And yet you have named us worthy of your love and forgiveness, and we are so grateful to you. You are merciful beyond what any of us deserve. You are generous and kind and loving, and we long to be like you. Soften our hearts. Lead us to repentance and restoration. In Jesus' name, amen.